Well, we're continuing our series on the words spoken by Jesus from the cross, and our aim is that we will see and feel the full extent of his love. Always remember that there are many ways in which you can know the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. An answered prayer, you know, you get a job, a healing from some illness, some great event within your family. There are many ways in which we know and experience the love of Christ. But it is at the cross that you see the full extent of his love. That's why we're spending our time there. And if you do not know or feel the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, if somehow the love of Christ seems a long way away from you, I am so glad that you are here today. My prayer for us in this service is that you will see and know the love of Christ in such a way that it will be compelling to you. That you will say, I must have this Savior, I must draw near to him, a Savior who loves me like this. Now we're looking today at the fifth word that Jesus spoke from the cross, and you'll find it in John chapter 19 and verse 28. You might like to turn to that in the Bible, John chapter 19 and verse 28. We read these words, that knowing that all was now completed, and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, I am thirsty. There's the word, I am thirsty. And we're then told, John says, verse 29, that a jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it and put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant and lifted it up to Jesus' lips. Now, let me remind you of the story. It is good for every Christian to have a clear grasp of what happened at the cross. It is so central to our faith. We've been learning in this series that Jesus was nailed to the cross at 9 o'clock in the morning. And between the hours of 9 and noon, 3 hours in which he's hanging on the cross, he spoke just 3 times. When they lifted up the cross, he spoke to his Father, Father, forgive them, they do not know what they are doing. Sometime later, he spoke to the thief nearby on another cross and said to him, today you will be with me in paradise. Then sometime later, Jesus spoke to his mother and to John, as we saw last week. They were at the foot of the cross. And Jesus said, dear woman, here is your son. And to John, he said, here is your mother. Now think about this. 3 sentences in 3 hours. All the rest of that time, the Lord Jesus is simply hanging there and suffering in silence. And every minute must have seemed like an eternity. Then, at noon, after 3 hours in which Jesus has only spoken 3 times, at noon, darkness covers the land. And now for another 3 hours, from noon until 3 o'clock, Jesus, who had suffered the pain and ridicule and hatred of men in the light, is now plunged into something far worse. We have learned that in these hours, Jesus entered all the dimensions of hell on the cross. And we thought about what these are. We saw that hell is conscious suffering, that it is the blackest darkness, that evil powers are unleashed, that it involves bearing sin, that it involves being under the judgment of God, and worst of all, the love of God being beyond your reach. And Jesus entered all these dimensions of hell on the cross. We said, hell is that real because this happened. It really did. It happened. Jesus endured all that hell is on the cross. And he did it so that you need never know what hell is like to save you from it. Now, this darkness lasted then for 3 hours, from noon until 3 o'clock. And in all of that time, our Lord Jesus did not speak a single word. So now think about it. Jesus has been on the cross for 6 hours, and he has only spoken 3 times. Then what I want us to see today is that suddenly everything changes. The silence is broken, and in quick succession, Jesus speaks not once, but four times. To see this, you have to put together the accounts that we are given in the four different Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John. But when, like in a jigsaw puzzle, you put the various pieces that fit together, you see the big picture and see that these events unfolded in very quick succession. So for those of you who like jigsaw puzzles, you'll find the next minute or so interesting. And for those who don't worry, the conclusion is coming very, very soon. Let me just put these pieces together for you. I think you'll find this helpful. Mark tells us that at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Then Matthew tells us that when he said this, immediately they said, "Oh, we must be calling Elijah." You say, "Eloi, Eloi." He wasn't. He was calling out to God, but they were trying to mock him. And so they said he must be calling Elijah. And Matthew says, immediately after Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Someone got a sponge and filled it with wine vinegar and put it on a stick and offered it to Jesus to drink. Now, we've just read from John's Gospel that they brought the wine vinegar on the stick after Jesus said, "I am thirsty," which only leads to this one conclusion, that Jesus must have said, "I thirst," immediately after he said, "Why have you forsaken me?" And that was when they gave him the wine vinegar. Then Mark tells us that Jesus breathed his last when they had brought him the wine vinegar. And John tells us that when they brought the wine vinegar, Jesus said, "It is finished." We'll look at that, God willing, next week. And finally, Luke tells us that when Jesus breathed his last, he said, "Father, into your hand I commit my spirit." Now, when you put the sequence of all of these events recorded in the four Gospels together, it becomes very clear that these events happened quickly. Jesus has been on the cross now for 6 hours and has only spoken three times during the first 3 hours, nothing at all said during the second 3 hours, and then suddenly, rapid fire, at the ninth hour, after 6 hours on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? I am thirsty. Someone goes and gets some vinegar, puts it on a stick. It is finished. Into your hands I commit my spirit. And he breathes his last. Jesus, who spoke just three times in 6 hours, now speaks four times in a matter of moments. And the speed is even more striking in the original language. You see here, it says, Jesus said, "I am thirsty," three words in English. But in the Greek, in the original text of this, it's just one word, dipso. Again, in verse 30 of John 19, the triumphant cry that followed, Jesus says, "It is finished." Again, that's three words in English, but again, it is just one word in Greek, tetelestai. So after 6 hours in which Jesus has only spoken three times, suddenly, quick fire, it's, my God, why have you forsaken me? Dipso. Tetelestai, into your hands I commit my spirit. Now, what is happening here, therefore, is packed with significance, and it is of huge importance for our lives today. Now, we're looking at the fifth cry today from the cross, and I want us to see two things. One is what it meant for Jesus, and the other is what it means for us today. And I want you to see how these two are tied closely together, because when you know what it meant for Jesus, you grasp what it means for us today. Here's the first thing then. Jesus said, "I thirst," because he was suffering in agony. In agony. Think about this. Jesus had been on the cross for 6 hours. I can't imagine being on a cross for 6 minutes, let alone 6 hours. And with every hour that passed, the intensity of his suffering increased. Fever would have raged in him as the wounds around the nails in his hands and in his feet widened over time under the weight of his body. As the blood seeped from the wounds over these long hours, dehydration progressively would set in. It must have felt as if his whole body was burning. And Jesus, who had said, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink," now says, "I thirst." This word is of special importance because it is the only time that Jesus refers to his suffering on the cross. The only time. You think about it, the other words that he spoke from the cross were all for a very different purpose. He speaks to forgive others. He speaks to open paradise. He speaks to provide for his mother. He speaks to reveal the anguish of hell. He speaks, as we'll see next week, to announce the atonement, it is finished. And he speaks to trust his spirit into the hands of the Father. But only at this time does he speak out of his own suffering. This word comes out of the agony of what Jesus is experiencing on the cross. I thirst. This is telling us Jesus knows suffering in the extreme from the inside. That's its importance. Now, here's the principle that we're laying down today. When you know what this thirsting means for Jesus, meant for Jesus, you will discover what it means for us today. So let's straight away get to this application. Jesus thirsted because of his suffering. Therefore, he is able to help those who suffer. That's what it means for us. And friends, we all suffer in various ways, and every one of us has something that we could say, well, you know, I wish I didn't have this to deal with. That's part of life. But there will come some time in your life when you reach the outer edge of your own endurance in suffering. You'll say, I have experienced many things, but I've never been in a place like this before. Some of you are there now. I think of some folks I've been praying for in the congregation this week who are being utterly, unbearably crushed, and they are at the outer edge of their own endurance of suffering. And what this word tells us is simply this: when you get there, Jesus has been there before. And he is able to stand with you as no one else ever could. A.W. Pink says it so well. Is your body racked with pain? So was his. Are you misunderstood, misjudged, misrepresented? So was he. Have those who are nearest and dearest turned away from you? They did from him. Are you in darkness? So was he. Our Lord Jesus suffered in order that he may be the gracious and faithful high priest to whom we can come. And there is no one who can minister to you in the agonies of your life like Jesus. A man by the name of Edward Shillitoe was an English minister who survived the horrors of trench warfare in the First World War. I mean, the agonies of that suffering and what that man saw, indescribable. And as a pastor, what came out of that experience in the trenches between 1914 and 1918 was that he saw with a great clarity that a suffering world desperately needs a suffering savior. And he made a study of world religions and reflected on what the religions of the world have to offer. And he asked this question: a suffering world needs a God who knows about suffering. And where in the world do you find that? And there's only one place: our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. and he wrote a beautiful poem called Jesus of the Scars. And its last verse is very moving to me as he looks at the religion of the world and he writes these words: the other gods, small g, were strong, but you were weak. They rode, but you did stumble to your throne. But to our wounds, only God's wounds can speak. And there is no God who has wounds but you alone. Where can you go when you reach the outer edge of your suffering? To a Savior who had wounds in his hands and in his feet. To a Savior who pushed to the outer edge of suffering in the unbearable agonies of the cross, cried out, I thirst. He suffered. He went to the outer edge. He's been there. And that is why he is uniquely able to help those who suffer. If you are in an agony of soul today, do not move away from Jesus. He is the very one to whom you must come. Draw near to him today. He'll meet you at the outer edge of your suffering. But there's more here, folks, than the physical suffering of Jesus. He'd been suffering for a long time. I mean, when they scourged him, he said nothing about that then. When they placed the crown of thorns on his head, he said nothing about his suffering then. When they nailed him to the cross, he said nothing about his suffering then. So why does he speak about his suffering now? Well, look at what John tells us here in John chapter 19 and verse 28. I hope you have this verse open before you, because John gives us the significance of what Jesus is saying here. Let me put it this way. Jesus said, I thirst, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. Notice that it says that there. So that the scripture would be fulfilled. Jesus said, I thirst. This was the reason, John says. This is why he said this, and this is why he said this at this time. Now, you can make a long, long, long list of all the scriptures that are fulfilled in the suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me just remind you of some of them that are particularly fulfilled here. The first is in Psalm 22. If you've never read through that psalm, I commend it to you. It is an amazing, detailed prophecy fulfilled in the sufferings of Jesus, written 1,000 years before the time of Christ in a culture where crucifixion was not known. It's amazing. Only God could do this. And the whole psalm gives an extraordinarily detailed picture of what was fulfilled in Christ. So let me give you some examples. Psalm 22. Now think of this, written in a culture 1,000 years before Jesus and a culture where crucifixion is not known. And the psalmist says, they have pierced my hands and my feet. There is no experience in the life of David that corresponds to this. As he was given these words by the Holy Spirit, he must have wondered what in all the world they meant. They have pierced my hands and my feet. All who see me mock me with, they hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him. Then Psalm 22, verse 18, they divide my garments among them, casting lots for my clothing. And then particularly relating to the thirsting of Jesus, listen to these words, Psalm 22 and verse 15. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. A potsherd, by the way, is just a fragment of pottery that would be dug up in an archaeological dig in a dry country, something that's been there 500 years. Imagine how dry that is as it comes out the sand. My strength has been dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. I thirst. The second psalm that is very distinctly fulfilled here, and even more specifically so, Psalm 69. Let me just give you again some samples of how this is fulfilled by Jesus on the cross. Psalm 69, verse 3, I am worn out by calling for help. You see that? My God, why have you forsaken me? My throat is parched. My eyes fail looking for my God. A parched throat, he says. And then in that same psalm where we hear about the parched throat, it says this in verse 21 of Psalm 69. They gave me vinegar for my thirst. Matthew Henry says, when heaven denied him a beam of light, earth denied him a drop of water and gave him vinegar instead. Now, what John is telling us here is that the Lord Jesus Christ was consciously fulfilling these scriptures. He had his eye on it. It was in his mind so that the scriptures may be fulfilled. He said, I thirst. And that prompted them to bring him what? Vinegar on a stick. He knows what he is doing. They have no idea that they are fulfilling the scripture in their act of cruelty and mockery. So John is very clear that amazingly, Jesus is fulfilling these detailed scriptures. You see, throughout the Old Testament, God promised that there would be one on whom all human hopes would rest, who would come into the world. The name would be Messiah. And Jesus wants you to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that he is the one. There can be no reasonable doubt when you look at the detailed prophecies of the Old Testament and what happens in him. Look at this, Jesus is saying, and you will see that I am the one on whom all human hopes depend. Now again, when you know what this thirsting meant for Jesus, you will discover what it means for us. So let me make this second application. Jesus thirsted to fulfill the scriptures. That's what John says. That's why he said, I thirst, and thereby prompted the bringing of the vinegar. So, because he fulfilled the scriptures in this way, because he is the one who fulfills the scripture, he is able, therefore, to deliver everything that the scriptures promise. Everything that you find promised in the Bible is yours through Christ Jesus, and none of it is ours without Christ Jesus. Now think about what this means. It's wonderful. He's able to deliver all the promises of God into your life because he is the one who fulfills the scriptures. That's what it means for us today. Now Jesus not only fulfilled these amazing Old Testament scriptures on the cross, he of course also fulfilled his own words on the cross. And most distinctly, as we think about Jesus saying, I thirst, here he is fulfilling what he had said himself when he said earlier in the Gospels, John says, records the word of Jesus, whoever drinks the water I will give him will never thirst, Jesus said. And he says, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me to drink. So here Jesus is saying these amazing things because he is the living water, and he gives living water. Whoever drinks the water I give will never thirst again. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Now, of course, that raises a huge question. All right, so there's life in Jesus. There is living water in Jesus. There is satisfaction for every human thirst in Jesus. But how does all that is in Jesus get to us? That's the question. In the Old Testament, there is a familiar story that gives us the answer in a beautiful picture. Way back in the Old Testament, when God's people were in the desert, dry as dust, and they got thirsty, and they desperately needed water, and there was none there. Without water, you die. And God said to Moses, strike the rock, and water will flow from it for the people to drink. That's Exodus chapter 17 and verse 6. And Moses struck this rock with his rod, And the scriptures record that this stream of water flowed out. Now, all of these things, the Bible tells us, happened not simply for the people in that generation. They were all given for us so that we could understand the bigger picture of how God works. And that picture from the desert is a wonderful description of what was happening on the cross. The Lord Jesus Christ, in whom is the living water, was struck. He was struck down on the cross. And as a result of him being struck on the cross, what happens? The living water that is in him is released so that because of his death and resurrection, it may come to you. And you may receive the living water that he is and about which he spoke. So we can put it this way, that the one who is living water, he really became thirsty, so that we who are thirsty may receive the living water. It's through his death and through his resurrection that this life that is in him gets to us, and all that is promised in the scripture is delivered through Jesus Christ. Again, A.W. Pink, he looks at the world and observing just how our world is, he asks this question. Why this consuming desire to acquire wealth? What drives that? It's pushing people every day. Why this craving for honors and plaudits from the world? Why this mad rush after pleasure, turning from one form of it to another? Why this ransacking of the writings of the ancients, and why this ceaseless experimentation of the moderns? He says, why? And he answers this way, because there is an aching void in the soul. You look at your life, I challenge you. You look at your life and you will see that it is a playing out of the deep thirsts of your own soul. Your whole life. And the Lord Jesus Christ comes and he says, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Lord Jesus, I am thirsty. My whole life is a playing out of these thirsts. And these thirsts cannot be met apart from you. Now, here's something very wonderful. Being a Christian is more than you living your life for Jesus. Being a Christian involves Jesus Christ living his life in you. So he says, whoever believes in me, streams of living water will flow up from within him. And by this he meant the Holy Spirit, his presence in your life. See, faith unites you to Jesus Christ so that his death and resurrection really become yours. That's why when you're in him and he was in hell for you, you don't go there because you're in him and it's already past for you. And his life comes to you. Faith brings the presence of Jesus to your soul so he's with you even in your suffering. And his presence in your life will be, he says, like a spring of living water that wells up within you to everlasting life. Won't you say with me today, Lord Jesus, give me this water. Pour out your Spirit on me. Let your life well up in the dry and dusty ground of this life and this soul. He said, I thirst, because he was fulfilling the scriptures. And what that means for us is that he's able to deliver every promise of God into your life. None of it is yours without him, but all of it is yours with him. That's why if you have Jesus Christ, you are rich whatever you face. And if you do not have Jesus Christ, you are poor whatever you've got. He thirsted because of his suffering, so he's able to help us when we suffer. He thirsted to fulfill the scripture, so he's able to deliver all that the scripture promises. Here's the third thing, and the last thing today. Jesus said, I thirst, because he knew that he had completed his work. Now again, I want you to see this right in the Bible in front of you. It is a very striking statement and one that may often have been missed. Notice verse 28, what John says, explaining this fifth word of Jesus. Knowing that all was now completed. Notice these four words. All was now completed. And Jesus knew this. Knowing that all was now completed, Jesus said, I thirst. Now, this is a hugely important piece of information for understanding what was going on at the cross. At this moment, Jesus knew that all was now completed. Now, think with me about this for a moment. When you know that it is now completed. When a student finishes the last question of her final exam, her mind turns to the joys of life beyond graduation, right? When a prisoner reaches the last day of his sentence, it's my last day inside, his mind turns to the joys that lie in freedom beyond the prison walls. When a mother giving birth to a child in her pain knows that it is her last push in her labor and her mind turns to the imminent joy of holding her baby. When you buy a gift that is costly and you take it out of the store, your mind is on giving it to the one you love. When you know that all is now completed, your mind turns to the joy that lies ahead. And so while these words of Jesus express the awful pain that is searing through his body, they also, according to John, express his intense longing to enter into the full joy of his reward. He has borne the guilt of sin. He has absorbed the pains of hell. God's wrath has burned itself out on him in the darkness, as far as you are concerned, if you are a Christian believer. And now, after enduring all of this, and knowing that all is now completed, Jesus says, I thirst. What is he thirsting for? Just water. Oh, there's more than that. He's longing to feel again the joy of his Father's love. He's aching and thirsting for the moment when he will gather redeemed people into the presence of the Father in heaven. He thirsts for the fruit of his suffering. You may say, is that really there, or are you reading it in? I tell you, it's absolutely there, and here's why. We've just seen that Jesus was consciously, deliberately, intentionally fulfilling Psalm 69. That was what was in his mind. The psalm that speaks about the vinegar that came in response to his cry, I thirst. How does that psalm end? It ends this way. Let heaven and earth praise him, for God will save Zion, and those who love his name will dwell there. That's where Jesus' mind is. And he thirsts for that day. And he longs for that joy. Friends, think of the beauty of this. Hell has been vanquished. Sin has been atoned for. Forgiveness is purchased. Jesus knows, John says, that all is now completed. Everything that needs to be done for the salvation of every one of God's people from every sin that has ever been committed for all time and for all eternity has been done. And now Jesus looks forward to this gift being ours. He looks forward to what he has purchased being handed over to the people he loves. He looks forward to the great day where he will stand in the presence of his Father and he says, here I am and here are the children that you have given me. And as he anticipates this, he says, I thirst. It is finished. Into your hands I commit my spirit. He breathes his last and he lays down his life. And he gives himself into the hands of the Father. Now again, in this last moment, when you know what this thirsting meant for Jesus, you discover what it means for us. And we are told with wonderful clarity that Jesus said, I thirst, as he completed his redeeming work. And so, therefore, he is able to lead you through this redeeming work into the joys that will never end. He's able to get you there, able to bring you there. That's what his mind was on, what he was longing for as he completes his redeeming work on the cross. Let me tell you, as we draw to a close, one of the downsides of being a pastor. One of the downsides of being a pastor is that so many people want to tell you a religious joke. I tell you, especially if you go, you know, in a company, in a large wedding, you're meeting a whole load of people who've never met you before, and they discover that you're a pastor. Well, either, you know, it stumps them for conversation. They think, what in the world, you know, am I going to say to this guy? And so often resort to a religious joke. So I plead with you, please do not tell me your religious joke after the service. I don't want to hear it. I've heard way too many, and most of them are terribly, terribly lame. But you will have found this too. I'm amazed at how many religious jokes begin with this line. A man died and he went to the gates of heaven. And you know what the next line is, you see? And St. Peter was standing at the door and asked him. I don't want to hear the rest of your version of that joke. There are hundreds and hundreds of them. And I mention it today for this reason, that because we all hear over a lifetime hundreds of jokes of that fairly lame sort, it can actually get into Christian minds that heaven is a place with a closed door, and that when you arrive there on your own and knock on the door, you're going to be met with a burly fisherman with a clipboard and a bunch of questions. And probably he's going to ask you, why should I let you in? Or something of that sort. And you know, that in a subtle way gets into even Christian minds. I say to you today, not if you belong to Jesus Christ. Listen, as the father came out in the story of the prodigal son, running to meet him, so the son stands at the gates of heaven, ready to usher you in. He will keep me till the river of death rolls its water at my feet. Then he'll bear me safely over, made by grace for glory meet. Listen. The reason Jesus went to the outer edge of suffering was to bring, notice that word that we read from Hebrews, to bring many sons to glory. You will not make this journey alone. Christ, who walks with you through life, who indwells you by the Holy Spirit, will bring you through the opened doors of heaven, opened by his grace and by his love, poured out at the cross. He will bring you into the Father's presence. And the scripture says, he will say, here I am, Father, and here are the children you have given me. He will introduce you to your Father in heaven. And having purchased you at such a cost, you can be certain that he will never, never, never let you go. His eye is on you. His grace is with you. He holds you in the hollow of his hand. And when the moment of death comes for you, you need fear no evil, because he will walk with you right through that valley of the shadow of death, and he'll bear you safely over. He'll bring you. He'll usher you into the presence of your Father in heaven. And friend, that will not be the end. It will only be the beginning. Because at the very end of the Bible, we read these words, never again will they hunger and never again will they thirst, for the Lamb who is at the center of the throne, that's your Savior Jesus, he will be their shepherd. And he will lead them to springs of living water. And God will wipe all tears from your eyes. Do you see why I say that when you glimpse the love of Jesus Christ, this Savior is absolutely compelling. Since he's the shepherd who leads all of his people into eternal joys and he's purchased these people through this agony on the cross, why would you not want him to be your shepherd? Why in the world would you say, I want to live my life without Jesus? I want to be in charge. Why would you say that? If you have Jesus Christ, you've come to love him and trust him as your Savior. If Jesus Christ is yours, you are rich whatever you face. And without him, you are poor whatever you have. And he says, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Pray with me, please. Father, there are some people bowed before you right now who you know are at the outer edge of suffering. I pray that they may draw near to Christ and find in him comfort and strength, the one who alone can meet us at that outer edge. There are some of us who have been living to this point our lives apart from Jesus, without Jesus. And today we are compelled by your love. We want to come to you, Lord. We're thirsty, we need you. We see that in some way through your death and resurrection, life from you comes to us. That's what we want. That's what we ask for. That's what we trust you for and look to you for. Lord Jesus, be my shepherd. Lord Jesus, live your life in me. Lord Jesus, I have sins. Forgive me. And some of us have walked with Christ, but we are very fearful in many ways. We feel we've failed him so often. We have the sense that he might have lost interest in us. Lord, thank you that as you purchase people at such a cost, you will never, never, never let one of your children go. And thank you that you do not leave us in the journey of life and the journey through death alone, but you walk with us and you bear us safely over and you bring us with triumph and rejoicing into the open doors of everlasting life, and you are the one who leads us into the never-ending joys of the springs of living water in the new creation, which forever will be full of exponentially increasing joy. We bless you, we love you, and count ourselves rich in you today. And we bring this prayer through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.